And let's go to Genesis to start off, Genesis chapter 1. And just want to give you an encouraging story, I guess, from my own personal experience. God has given Jennifer and I an opportunity to be able to work with all ages. The church that we were in, I joke with people and tell them we got experience working with everybody from cradle to the grave, literally. We were involved in the nursery program all the way up to the senior saints program. But recently we were at a church in Wisconsin and finished with a youth rally I was preaching at on a Saturday. And a guy came up to me that I did not recognize. He came up to me and asked me, he said, "You don't remember who I am, do you, Shorty?" And at first I thought it was a trick question, you know, because I was introduced to Shorty and I'm like, you know, trying to pull a fast one on me. And come to find out, he was a kid that we worked with when we were in college. And he was part of their program that they worked with. A majority of it was an Awana program. And I worked with the teenagers for a year or two when we were there, worked with younger ages when we first started out. And this kid would have been one that he was raised in a Christian home. His parents were very concerned about him, and he would have told you he was a Christian, he was a believer, but no fruit to show for it. And as we were there talking, he told me that it was just a few years ago that he actually got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior, and he thanked me and wanted me to pass that on to, you know, my brother who worked with him as well when we were there. And I guess the thing that was striking me as I was sitting over there listening is you are pouring your hearts and your lives, the workers and parents, having your kids here. You know, you may not see the fruit right away, but hopefully by God's grace, you'll be able to see it years down the road. And it's important for you to stay true to God's word. We talked about that this morning, being a steward of God's word. Never stop protecting the truth. Your kids may not want to hear it. I can tell you right now, there were a lot of times I didn't want to hear the truth from my parents, but I am where I am today because of people who were willing to protect the truth and present it to me in a way that showed that they loved me, that they cared for me, and I just want to encourage you to continue on doing that. And this is exciting, and looking forward to what God's going to continue to do. I'm going to share with you just a couple of things that I hope will be an encouragement, a reminder, but also a challenge to you. As I look around, I see moms, I see dads, I see children. And so I just want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the family and some truths that we can remember about the family from God's Word and from God's perspective. And the first thing that I want to do is I want to take a look by talking to you first a little bit about the formation of the family. Have you ever stopped to consider where the formation of the family came from? You know, when you get into your car, depending on whether you bought it new or not, there is a little book that is given to you there. Normally it's in the glove box or in some sort of a console that's in there, and it is called the instruction manual. And, you know, when you read through that instruction manual, you're able to read through that and you're able to learn certain things about your vehicle to be able to know how to care for it, how to operate it, its uses. And, boy, we have a car out there, and there are still applications on it. There are still options on it that I don't know how to work. And it's because I haven't taken the time to go back to the instruction or the owner's manual and find out how it works. We are living in a culture and in a society right now that has abandoned the instruction manual, and as a result, they don't know how the family is supposed to work. And so I think it's important for us on a regular basis to come back to the truths of God's Word and see what is God intending for a family. And so let's start, first of all, by taking a look, as I mentioned, at the formation of the family. I had you turn to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention to verses 26 down through verse 28. And the passage simply reads this way, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And Pastor mentioned this. We are created in the image of God. And boy, what a great truth that is. And I was thinking when he said that, this thought never really crossed my mind. But, you know, when I think of someone who believes in evolution, and now they've decided, you know, we are a cosmic accident, just kind of happened as a result of this big bang and, you know, the evolving, and it kind of got to the point where we are right now. Is it any wonder that they think that there is an accident, that I don't know whether I'm male or female, when things just kind of happened without purpose and it's just chance? Well, what are they supposed to think? What conclusion are they supposed to come to? But when we come to God's word, which is truth, it says that we were created in the image of God, who created man in his own image. And it goes on in verse 26, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man. The formation of the family goes back to the understanding that it is God, first of all, who created mankind. It is God who created man. It is God who created Adam. But then it goes on and it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And this is what Pastor was pointing out. Male and female created he them. God created on purpose, but God also created perfectly. The God who created you, the God who created me, he created us distinct. He created us in his image. But when God created me as a male, God didn't make an accident. God did not make a mistake. It was not an accident. Making you as either male or female, that was not an accident. And so the formation of the family goes back to beginning with a beginning understanding that it is God who created human beings in his own image. Never forget that. Because that takes away the chance. That takes away the haphazard, you know, things are just going to kind of be as they are, or hopefully things turn. God has a plan and a purpose for my life and for your life. And God created us very distinctly. But not only that, we see in this passage of Scripture, as you continue to go on, I'm going to ask you to move on a little bit farther. I told you we were going to read through verse 28. There's an important truth that I want you to see here. It says in verse 28, and God blessed them. God blessed them. That's important. Because if we want God's blessings in our lives, in our individual lives, in our families, then we are going to have to do things God's way. And God, the one who is the architect, the former of the family, he said, I'm going to create male and female. And when he did that, God said, now I'm able to pour out my blessings upon you. And there's very few, if any, in this room who say, no, I don't want God's blessing on my life. If we want God's blessings on our lives, we're going to have to make sure that we live our lives in accordance to God's word, and that starts with our understanding and application of concerning God's word concerning the family. Let's go, if you would, to chapter 2 and verse 18. And we're going to see a second truth concerning the formation of the family. We see, first of all, that God created humans in his own image, but second of all, God created humans with the need for companionship. Take a look with me, if you would, here in this passage of Scripture, chapter 2. And in verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I don't know about you, but when we were in quarantine, we were around our family. And, you know, it was great to be around our family, but there were other people that you just wanted to be able to talk to, that you wanted to be able to see. God has created us as human beings. He has created us with that need for companionship. And so after he creates Adam, he realizes, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. Not that God didn't know that. God already knew that. But God says, this isn't good. And everything else that he was making, it was good. And so God forms Eve for Adam. Isn't God good? God has been good to us in so many ways. And so God creates Eve and brings her to Adam. And God has developed within, or created within you and I as humans, that need for companionship. And God provided that for Adam, and God has provided that for us as well. But I want you to notice this as well, just a few verses later. God created humans in his own image. He created humans with the need for companionship. And then realize this, God created the first family unit. Where did this idea of the family come from? Well, in order for us to go back and understand what a family is, again, we have to go back to the truth of God's word. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, the scripture reads this way, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. And so we see here in this passage of scripture with the formation of the family, it is God who created the first family unit. And the biblical framework that is presented to us here of a family is this. It includes a man and a woman. Now, in our culture today, and I'm going to try and be as polite as I can, although your children are being probably exposed if they watch television and even just news anymore, they're probably being exposed to some things on television that are far beyond anything that I would have had to have dealt with when I was a child. But I'll still try to be pretty sensitive with this, okay? God has designed the family relationship to be between a man and a woman. That's in the marital relationship. And so it's important for us to understand that though the world would look at the family unit and say it's okay for a man and a man or a woman and a woman, that's not God's plan for the family. And so the formation of the family as we find it in a biblical framework and from God's perspective is that it always includes a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And God's family plan for marriage has always been this: one man, one woman, one lifetime. And so it's important for us to understand this biblical framework before we go any farther and realize that God has a plan for the family. And again, as we look around here, I see different people here represented. I don't know your family history. Some of you may come from divided families. Some of you may come from different family backgrounds. But God says, from the very beginning, my plan was that there would be a man and a woman that would be there. That's foundational. But then often God does bless with children. Often God's plan does include children. Now, not always. Jennifer and I have some friends that we know that are unable to have children. And yet they still have that family unit and they're still trying to operate according to God's plan. But it's important for us to understand the formation of the family. Where did the idea of the family come from? It's not the world's idea. It's not your idea, it's not my idea. The whole idea of a family, of marriage with children, what we would call a family, has been something that has been designed by God. Well, if God is the one who has formed the family, who has fashioned it, then I think it's important for us then to move on and address this area. What needs to be the foundation for a family? What needs to be the foundation for our family? And so I want to take a look again here in this passage of Scripture, and I'd propose to you, we're going to put it in two parts, but it's going to be really one phrase. I would propose to you that God, the one who formed the family, is the one who is able to grant is able to give to us what needs to be the foundation for the family. Well, what is the foundation? I want to draw your attention, if I could, again to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, it says this: "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Go with me, if you would, then, over to chapter 2, and I want to draw your attention to verse 15 down through verse 17. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." You know, when I was reading through those two verses, that passage of Scripture that was given to us there, the Lord really brought to my attention, you know what the foundation needs to be for your family and for my family? It is this: it needs to be the Word of God. You notice in both of those verses as I was reading it, it was God giving to Adam and Eve His commands. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider this, but why do we give our children commands? Why do we give them, you know, or, and I'm not putting them on the same level here, okay, but why do we even teach our pets simple commands? We give people commands, we give them rules, if you will, guidelines for the purpose of protection. And here in this passage of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, as well as in Genesis chapter 2, God gives some instruction to Adam and to Eve. And you know why He did it? He did it not to punish them. He did it to protect them. And sometimes we look at God's commands, God's Word, we look at it not as a protection, but we look at it as punishment. And the world has even allowed themselves to be duped. And those who are even a lot of times, they're unbelievers. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But even Christians, we sometimes look at God's commands, God's Word, as something that is restrictive rather than something that is protective. And if we are going to do our part in protecting the family unit that God has given to us, God's formation of the family, that God says, I'm going to give to you what is my foundation for the family, and it is this, it is the truth of His Word. It is God's Word. And so as we take a look at this idea, the foundation of the family, let me share with you a couple of things. I think, first of all, if God's Word is truly going to be the foundation of your family and my family, there has to be exposure to God's Word. And you allowing your children to be presented with the truth of God's Word, that is exposure to God's Word. Boy, what a great privilege it is. Do you realize, young people as well as parents who are in here, do you realize that there are some places where they would love to be able to have their children come and be taught the truths of God's Word, but they can't do it? It's just not something that's possible. They would love for their children to be able to be exposed to God's Word, but either because there's no church, because there's no pastor, because there's no missionary if it's in a foreign field, if there's just no exposure to it other than the exposure that perhaps they would give to their child. And yet here, we have the great opportunity and privilege to be able to expose children to the truth of God's Word. And I want to encourage the teachers again and parents, anytime there's the opportunity for your child to be exposed to God's Word, there's the potential for great benefit that is there. But I would say this, not just exposure to God's Word, but second of all, there needs to be explanation of God's Word. Once they're exposed to God's Word, it's great to be able to have people explain God's Word to you. Have you ever been reading through a passage of Scripture and you get to a phrase or a paragraph or a word or something, you're like, I have no idea what that means. And that can get frustrating, right? And I don't know about you, but when I get frustrated with not being able to understand something, sometimes I just quit and I give up. And I think that's happened to a lot of young people, whether it's children or teenagers, young adults, even more mature adults. Because we don't take the time to allow someone to explain the truth of God's Word to us, then we just quit. We give up. Well, part of being a successful family and being founded on the truths of God's Word means we need to be exposed to God's Word. We need to allow people to explain God's Word. But here is an important part of it that we often forget as well, and it is this. It's the exercise of God's Word. Putting it into practice. I want to draw your attention, if I could, to a passage of Scripture. You don't have to turn there and read there. You're probably familiar with it. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Anybody here know what Matthew 5 through 7 is called? Put a little quiz out here for you. Yeah, the Sermon on the Mount. Who's speaking? Children. Anybody tell me? Children, who's preaching the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah. Attaboy. Yeah, it's Jesus. And Jesus is preaching. He's going through in the first few verses there. We have what's called the Beatitudes. And he goes down through and he talks, or he preaches this message. And he gets to the end. And at the end of Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ gives an illustration. And his illustration, perhaps some of the kids know this song, maybe even some of the adults do. The wise man built his house upon the... Oh, that was pathetic. The wise man built his house upon the... Right, yeah, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Hey, do you know what the difference is between the spiritual application is between the wise man and the foolish man? Do you realize it's all about these three words that I just gave to you? Exposure, explanation, and exercise of God's Word. And you know why it is, why I struggle at times in my own life? Why I struggle as a man, why I struggle as a husband, why I struggle as a father? Why families struggle, why churches struggle. You know why our culture is struggling right now? It's because they've refused the foundation that God has given to us to be able to build our lives upon. They've taken God's Word out of their lives. But if we are going to build a life that is pleasing to God and our families are going to be pleasing and acceptable to God, we have to expose ourselves to truth. We have to allow it to sink in, understand the truth, and then exercise it in our lives. Back to that passage in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "The wise man is like someone who built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand." Remember in that story, both of them had to face wind. Both of them had to face rain. Both of them had to face the raging waters beating up against the house. Both of them had that. It wasn't like they had different situations. But the difference was the wise man who built his house upon the rock, he was exposed to God's word. It was explained to him, and he chose to put it into practice. He chose to live in obedience to God's word. The foolish man, he chose to be exposed to God's word, even had it explained to him, but he chose not to live in obedience to God's word. That's the difference. And what I would propose to you, if you are a young man, one of the students or young ladies that's in here that's part of this club, and you are being exposed to God's word and you have teachers who are explaining it to you, you've got to make the choice to put it into practice. So that you will remember the phrase that I gave to you back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, "And God blessed them." If we want to have God's blessing in our lives, then we have to expose ourselves to the truth. We have to allow it to be explained to us. But most importantly as well, we have to put into practice the truths of God's word. So the foundation is this. It is the word of God. But not only do we understand that the foundation is the word of God, but I want you to realize this as well. The word of God needs to be at work in my life. What's that mean in a home setting? We're talking to families. We're talking to people in this room who are children. We're talking to teenagers. We're talking to moms and dads. We're talking to aunts and uncles, grandparents, whoever we are. We learned this morning in Sunday school that the Word of God is profitable for us, right? It's beneficial for us, regardless of where we are and in what stage of life we're in. God's Word is beneficial for us. Could I just share with you tonight? Some of you, maybe my wife, she's like, "Really, you're going to try and get this in tonight?" Okay, I want to share with you four areas. I mentioned to you that the foundation of the family is it's God's Word. But God's Word has to be at work in your life and in my life. Where do we find that? In a family setting. What's the instruction that's given to us in God's Word? I've got about 10 minutes. I'm going to limit myself, okay? Can you give me 10 minutes, okay, to get 4 points in? All right, here we go. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. If I were to ask your pastor, I need some help counseling a family, giving instruction in God's word, what would you say is one of the paramount scriptures that's given to us concerning the family? I can guarantee you that this is going to be one of the passages of scripture he would take us to. If I were counseling a family, if I were counseling a husband and a wife, a father and a mother and children, they were like, "Our family is a mess. We want to know what God's answers are to how we can get our family back in the right situation." Ephesians chapter 5 is one of the places that we would want to go. In fact, the few times I've had the opportunity to do some premarital counseling, I'll take the couple to this passage of Scripture and say, "Listen, we've got to make sure that in both of your minds, husband and wife, you've got to be on board and agree that this is what God's expectation is for the husband and the wife. This is the responsibility. This is the privilege that you have." But most of the time, if we're going to give that instruction, we would start somewhere around verse 22, because that's where it starts talking about wives do this. You go down a little farther and we see that there's instruction that is given to the husbands in verse 25. We get to chapter 6 in verse 1 and it talks about children. This is your responsibility as children. We get down to verse 4 and it goes back to fathers, parents as a whole. There, provoke not your children to wrath. And we would spend some time talking about those instructions. But I learned this a couple of years ago. I learned that we start with what really ought to be the secondary commands that are given to us in the Scriptures concerning what my responsibility is as a man, as a husband, as a father. Because we skip over something that's very important, and this is what I want to draw our attention to tonight. I want to draw our attention to verses 17 through 21. How does the Word of God need to be actively at work in my life? And this doesn't matter where you are, what stage of life you're in. This applies to all of us. Take a look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Then he gets into the secondary things. The practical things, I'm not saying it's wrong for us to focus on those things, but I think we do ourselves an injustice by missing these four truths that I want to share with you. First of all, whether you are a child, whether you are a parent, whether you are a husband or as a wife, here is how God's Word needs to be at work in our lives. First of all, he says in verse 18, we need to be controlled by the Spirit. He says, and don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea of that word filled there is under the control of. That there is something else that we are under the influence of. I don't know if you've ever met someone who has been drunk, but you know, there are some indications that this person is under the influence of alcohol. It could be their speech, it could be their walk, it could be different mannerisms that they have. But you can tell when someone is under the influence of that, right? Well, he says in this passage of Scripture that in the home setting, and even as people see our homes, they ought to see that we are under the influence of something. And he says here in this passage of Scripture, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, but instead be influenced, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here tonight and you are a child, you are a man, you are a woman, you are a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, all of those categories in the family, God says the first thing that you and I need to make sure that we're doing is that we are being controlled by the Spirit. Now that starts by, first of all, being indwelt by the Spirit. When does that happen? That happens when you and I understand that we're sinners. And we understand that sin has separated us from God and that we need to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. And that's one of the goals of this club, is to be able to present the truths of God's Word to these children so that they'll be able to know that God loves them, that God has paid the price for their sin, and if they'll put their faith and trust in Him, that God says, I'll give to you eternal life. But as we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, the Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And people ought to see then that I am being under the influence, not of the world's way of talking, not by the world's way of thinking, not by the world's way of living, but instead I have a different influence. And you know what that influence is? It's the foundation that God has given to us, and that's God's Word. And so he says in this passage of Scripture that we need to be controlled by the Spirit. And so I ask you this question. Who's in control of your life? As a child, who's in control of your life? Are you submitting to the truths that God has given to you? As a man, are you submitting to God's truths? Because that's one of the truths that we're going to find out here as well, is that we need to be submissive. But in order for us to be submissive, we have to be under the control of the Spirit. Here's a second way that we can show people that the Word of God is at work in our lives. We're controlled by the Spirit, but second of all, we're joyful. Notice what he says there in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Doesn't that sound like a funeral dirge? No, you know what I imagine here? I imagine people singing with a smile on their faces, and boy, they're having a great time, just like these kids were up here tonight. That was awesome. Now, you don't use that word flippantly, okay? I don't say pizza is awesome, okay? The word awesome is a very unique word, okay? Most of the time, I just reserve it for things that are dealing with God. But you want to know something? I was in awe. Kids were gone over a year. You know what they're doing? They're getting up here singing. And I was like, what's up, you know? That was amazing, okay? And they were doing it with this joyful spirit. They were singing. That is what people need to see in your life. And you want to know something? When the Word of God is active in our lives, Things may not always be going well, but you want to know something? This last year and a half, you know what people should have seen out of your life and my life? They should have seen that we were different because we were controlled by the Spirit. And because we were controlled by the Spirit, instead of walking around with our faces moping and, oh, woe is me, they should have seen, you want to know something? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And even though we were secluded, even though we had to wear a mask, even though there is, you know, all of this that's going on, they should have still been able to see that God's Word is active in my life. And we were able to sing, we were able to praise God, we were able to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Because there are people who have much more expensive cars, much more expensive houses, better paying jobs, more money in the bank account than I do. But you want to know something? They're miserable. Because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Word of God is not the foundation of their life. Mom and Dad, can I just encourage you with this? Let your kids see the joy of the Lord in your life. If you're a believer, let them see that joy. I'm not saying that you're not going to have hardships and difficulties in your life, but you can go through hardships and difficulties singing and rejoicing in the Lord. I've got to move on. Let's go to the third one. Go down to verse 20. Here's another indicator that God's Word is the foundation of our lives and it's at work in our lives. We're controlled by the Spirit. We're joyful. But third of all, in verse 20, he says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. When's the last time that somebody heard you say thank you? When's the last time that your parents, your friends, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, they heard you thanking God for the good things that He gave to you? And not just, you know, when you're praying, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Okay, because oftentimes we don't even think about that. It's just kind of, you know, gearing up for our prayer request to God. Okay. But when's the last time that they just heard you thanking God? Thanking God for your home, thanking God for your car, thanking God for your children. Hey, children, when's the last time that you walked up and you didn't want anything from mom and dad? You just maybe walked up to them and you gave them a hug and said, I'm thankful for you. You see, it's been said that we often don't appreciate things until they're gone. And when those things are gone, oftentimes we don't get them back. And I don't know, again, what the home situations are, but I know children who have lost a mom or dad. They'd love to have them right now to be able to wrap their arms around and say, Mom, Dad, I love you. Parents, there are families in this world who don't have their son or daughter with them anymore because of some sort of a disease, because of some sort of accident, because of some sort of situation in their life, and they would love nothing more than to be able to scoop that child up in their arms and to be able to give them a hug and say, I thank God for you. But they can't because they're gone. God is still giving you time to be able to give thanks for the wonderful gift that God has given to you. And we need to be thankful. I think as a parent, God's Word tells us in Psalms that children are an heritage from the Lord. They're a gift that God has entrusted to me. You want to know something? I don't deserve the four children that God has given to my wife and I, but I'm thankful for them. And I want to teach my children, listen, everything that we have, it comes from God, and we need to be thankful. He says here in this passage of Scripture, giving thanks always. Even during this pandemic, we can give thanks. And it's amazing to me how many Christians, we complain just like the world does instead of stopping and saying, you want to know something? The foundation of my life is God's Word, and God's Word says I need to be thankful. I'm not saying we adopt a Pollyanna kind of mentality. But what I am saying is this, is I think we need to evidence to people. You want to know something? God is at work in my life, and God's Word is changing my life, and I'm thankful. Last point is this. He says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. And I put this, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. Pride has destroyed families. Pride has destroyed marriages, husbands and wives being torn apart. Pride has destroyed relationships between parents and children, children and parents. Pride will destroy you. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible tells us in the book of James that if we are prideful, you know what that does? It sets us at odds with God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go at war with God. I want God's grace to be manifested and evidenced in my life. And so as we consider this idea of a family tonight, and there's much more that could be said about this, as we consider this idea of the family, I'm encouraged with what I've seen in the church here. I'm encouraged that children are being taught God's Word. They are being presented that foundation of God's Word. They're being exposed to it. They're being explained God's Word. But children, you have to make the choice to put it into practice. You've got to make the choice to show mom and dad that obedience and that reverence that's talked about in chapter 6. Parents, we got to show our children that God's Word is at work in our lives, and we got to be training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That regular exposure to God's Word is important. Explanation is important, but we need to put it into practice. What's the foundation of the family that God has given to us? You're not going to find it on the news today. In fact, you may have to look long and hard to find it on the internet. So God says, I've given you my Word. And if we come and we allow God's Word to be the foundation of our lives, that means that we're going to have to be controlled by the Spirit. We're going to have to be joyful. We're going to be thankful. And we're going to be humble as we let God's Word influence and change our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we've had to take a look into Your Word tonight. Thank You for the attention of the young people as well as the adults in this room. Lord, I don't know many who are sitting in this room tonight. I know some. Lord, some of them are facing difficult situations as individuals, in their family situation, marriages, regardless of what it is. God, I pray that they would understand Your Word has the solution to that problem. You have given us in the form of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the solution to our sin problem, that our sins can be forgiven if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there is someone here tonight who has not done that, they'd be willing to speak to someone. God, I pray for the families that are here, that You'd protect them, that these families would go as they are exposed to Your Word and as they seek to put it into practice, that they would not only see You blessing their families, but that they might be a blessing, a help, an encouragement to other families that are hurting and who are looking for hope. God, I pray that they might find that hope as they see these families living on the foundation of God's Word. They might see that hope, and it would make them inquisitive, that they would want to ask questions, and that they'd be directed to the Word of God so it can change their lives as well. Father, we thank You again for this time. I pray that You would take Your Word and that You would use it in hearts and lives tonight. Meet the needs that are there, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.